You're listening to the Cornerstone Family Worship Center podcast. Making disciples, building community, and growing together in faith and love.
Do you know what today is? Right on, Angela. Pentecost Sunday. Now, we celebrate the birth of Christ at Christmas time. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ during Easter. But a lot of people in the Christian church don't even know that this today is called and referred to as Pentecost Sunday. Amen. So the title of the message today is Celebrating Pentecost. Celebrating Pentecost. What is Pentecost and its significance? What is it? And to the Jewish people, the word Pentecost is actually a Greek word used to describe the Jewish feast called the Feast of Weeks, which was the end of the grain harvest for the Jews. So it was a celebration, and it was a festive time. The word itself literally means 50, signifying the 50th day after the Jewish Passover, okay? So it's Pentecost. We refer to ourselves as Pentecostals, or other denominations may refer to us as those Pentecostals. But Pentecostal is not an experience of itself. It's a day in which the descent of the Holy Spirit came onto the church, and there was an experience that happened there. So for lack of an explanation, we call ourselves Pentecostals because we identify with what happened on that day to the believers there. We believe that it's still in effect today. Amen. And there are those who disagree with that. They don't believe that it's for today, but that's okay. As long as they love the Lord, I'm planning on being in heaven with them one day. Amen. But Pentecost, the word means 50, and it signifies the 50th day of after the Passover. But as Christians, we celebrate Pentecost as the first day of the empowerment of Christ's church with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. This should be a highly celebrated day in the Christian church. Amen? This is where it all began. This is where it all started. This is where the Lord inaugurated his church, sent his power upon his church, and then sent them out into the world to preach the gospel. Thank God they listened to him. Thank God they did what he said to do. Thank God that they went to Jerusalem and waited for this power. Thank God that they began in Jerusalem and they spread the word throughout the world. Thank God that somebody else, the next generation after them, picked up the mantle and did the same. And the next generation after them picked up the mantle and did the same. All the way up until this day and age where we have been able to call upon the name of the Lord and know his wonderful salvation. I pray that we will be faithful, we will pick up the mantle, and we also will spread this gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Acts chapter 1 is going to be our text that we're going to spring from this morning. Acts chapter 1, but we'll be looking at several passages of Scripture. And we're going to go to the fourth verse. Now, we've read this a few times when we went through the last series that we just came through. But I'm going to read this again in the fourth verse of the first chapter. And being assembled together with them, Jesus with his disciples, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. Or Jesus is saying, which you have heard me speak of, is what he's saying there. You have heard of me, or you have heard from me of this promise of the Father. Verse 5 says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, or not many days from now. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So what was the promise of the Father? What was the promise of the Father? Where did the Father promise something that was to come upon these believers as Jesus was instructing them? It was the outpouring and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's what he promised. And he promised it through Old Testament prophets of the coming of the Holy Spirit. He spoke that through the Old Testament prophets. One of them is Joel, which we'll be reading a little bit further into as we go into the message today, but I'll refer to it right here as Joel, one of the Old Testament prophets, where the Lord said this, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit." So he promised that he would pour out his Spirit in the last days. He promised that through his prophets. He also promised a new kind of baptism through the ministry of John the Baptist. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John was out in the wilderness and he was baptizing people as they repented of their sins. This is when Jesus came on the scene as well, and he said to John, "Baptize me." But this is what John said and at that point. He says, "I indeed baptize you." Now, baptism means to be immersed, to be submerged. Baptized. Baptismo, it comes from the Greek word and it means to be underneath completely. How many of you have seen movies where this situation is happening and John the Baptist and Jesus are out in the water and they're waist deep in the water, and then John takes a cup and he pours it on Jesus' head? I don't believe that's the way that this happened. But all the movies don't portray things according to Scripture. He would have been sprinkled at that point in time and not baptized. Amen. So John says, "I indeed baptize you with water. I submerge you in water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So God's promise, the promise of the Father, came through the Old Testament prophets, Joel being one of them that we just referred to. The promise of the Father came through the lips of John the Baptist when he was promising that this was going to be coming. And then God promised it through his own son, Jesus. And John chapter 14, starting in the 16th verse. And Jesus said there, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." The word comforter comes from a Greek word paraklete or parakletos. And it means to be the advocate of another. Someone who comes alongside of another one for the purpose of helping them. Kind of like your advocate if you had to go to court. You would have a lawyer. If you're wise, you would definitely have a lawyer. And you would have a lawyer who would stand next to you and represent you and be a spokesperson with you, and he would be an advocate for you. And so Jesus says, "I'm going to give to you another comforter who will be with you, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And then in John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus again speaking, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believed not on me. of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. So the promise of the Father through the Old Testament prophets and through John the Baptist and through Jesus himself, the promise of the Father is that he would pour out his Spirit, he would fill his believers with his Spirit, he would give to them another comforter who would be with them forever and who would abide in them. So this is the promise of the Father. So how did God fulfill that promise? And we're going to go to Acts chapter 2, which is this beautiful thing that we're celebrating here today. The inauguration of the church, the impartation of the Holy Spirit into the believers. So we're in Acts chapter 2, and we'll start reading in the first verse. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We're going to just stop right there for a minute. So this was on the day of Pentecost, the 50th day after that, the feast of the Passover. And we know that Jesus was alive and walked. We were talking about the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. This is the series that we just went to, the various places where Jesus showed up and he spoke to people. And the Bible says that he did that for 40 days and then he ascended into heaven. So it was at his ascension into heaven, the first passage that we read in Acts in that first chapter, that he was talking to the disciples, and that's when they saw him lift off of planet Earth and going on into the heavens. Amen. And so he told them to go and wait in Jerusalem until they be endued with the power from God, until they receive the promise of God. Now, from the time that he left to the day of Pentecost was 10 days. That was the 50th day. So they went into Jerusalem and they hung out for 10 days. And they're in an upper room waiting for the promise of the Father. This is something they've never experienced before. This is something they've never seen before. They don't even know what to look for. They just know that Jesus said, go into Jerusalem and wait until you receive the promise of the Father. So here they are waiting in the presence of the Lord. And so for 10 days, and I don't know if that meant that 10 days they were coming and going and coming and going, and for they had a 10-day kind of a prayer vigil going on or whatever, but we know that it took 10 days from the time that Jesus said this until the time that the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And so they were pretty patient waiting for that. And some people I've read where some scholars have injected the thought that, well, maybe there were actually 500 people or so that were waiting there. But after 10 days, some of them just got a little bit tired and said, I'm out of here. You know, nothing's going to happen here. Possible. That could be possible. But we know for sure that 120 of them, because it says this in the book of Acts here, that there were 120 of them. It says that when this rushing mighty wind, it happened suddenly. So here, can you imagine being in this place here? Maybe we've come for 10 days in a row waiting for this thing to happen. We don't really even know what it is that's going to happen, but we're here. And then on the 10th day, all of a sudden, suddenly, boom, out of nowhere, this rushing mighty wind comes through the room, and we all feel it. We all sense it. We all hear it. Everybody knows and is experiencing the same thing. Tongues of fire sits upon 120 of them, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now we go on to the fifth verse, and it says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya and Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. So he names off just a bunch of these different nations of people who are gathered there at this time for this celebration of Pentecost. And so then he says, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? What is the meaning of this that we're seeing? And others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. So you had a little bit of a mixture in that group there. Some were marveling and saying, what in the world are we experiencing here? And listen, all these people are speaking in our language and in our dialects. And other people said, they're all just drunk. Amen. And so some were mocking them. Some were amazed by it. But I want you to notice one thing here, because this is where a lot of people today who do not believe that this experience is for the church today, and they want to write it off and say that was past, that was for the apostles, that was for those 120 people, or that was for this or that, but it's not for us today. And the only reason that God gave them this gift was so that they could go and preach the gospel to people whose language they did not know. Now that's a nice thought. And it would be certainly a miraculous thing if God did something like that. But the proof, the burden of proof lies upon that person who takes that stance. And this is what I say to them. Where in the scripture did that ever happen? Where did they ever go into a place where they did not know the language and they just begin to open their mouth and tongues came out, and it was the language of the people of that place? What one verse of scripture shows that that ever happened? As a matter of fact, throughout history, throughout church history, where is that even recorded that that ever happened? And so the only place that they can even refer to that men actually heard them speaking something was this right here. And believe me, there's no indication right here that they preached the good news of the salvation of Jesus Christ through these tongues. It simply says that they heard them glorifying God, praising God, and speaking of the wonderful works of God. That's what they heard them saying. Those who have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, you know and understand that that is our prayer language unto the Lord. And then Paul deals with that when he's writing letters to the Corinthian church, trying to straighten out their mess of spiritual gifts and being prideful and puffed up because one had this gift and one had another gift. And so he has to give some instruction. And if you'll go there, and I'm not going to do it today, but if you'll go to 1 Corinthians 12 and then 14, between those two chapters, you get a little bit of an understanding of all of that. One of the things that you'll find in there, that it says this very specifically, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. How do you deal with that scripture? How do you deal with that scripture? When you tell me that God gave this language just so that they can go and speak to places whose languages they did not know, that kind of shoots that theory down. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. And he goes on to explain there that we don't even know what we may be saying when we're speaking in tongues. But he says, but God knows, the Father knows, because it is our spirit man praying. It's hard for people to comprehend this and to understand this until it happens to you. Explain salvation to someone. They don't get it until it happens to them. I didn't get it. Someone was telling me about Jesus coming into your life, forgiving you for all of your sins, and washing the slate of your heart clean, and you're just sitting there listening. And you're like a deer in headlights, man. And it's like, I don't get this. Until you open your heart, Christ comes into your life, you repent of your sins, he comes in, and all of a sudden the lights go on, and it's like, now I know. So it's the same thing with this experience here. People who talk about it with other people who've not had this experience, they just kind of sit there and they go, wow, I wonder what that's all about. I wonder what that's like. And, well, I was told that that's not for today and that was only for the apostles, and on the different arguments go. I say to my friends who are from various denominations who believe in salvation through Jesus Christ alone, and through his blood, they've got it down pat. But they don't believe that this is for today. And, I I've said to them, I've experienced this according to the scriptures. I can verify what I have according to the scriptures. Do you think that I'm going to allow you to talk me out of this? Do you think that I'm going to allow you to convince me that this is not for today? Because that's what they would say. Pentecostal people just speak gibberish. And I'm going to buy into that? I'm going to believe that? Let me ask you a question. If someone who does not know and understand salvation comes up to you and tries to talk you out of your salvation, are you going to give into that? No. No, they're not going to give place to that because they know that what the Bible says about being born again is true. Why? Because they have been born again. Nobody's going to talk them out of that. Nobody's going to talk me out of being born again, and nobody's going to talk me out of being baptized with the Holy Spirit in this way. In this way. So let's look at Peter's explanation of what this was. When the men said, "What meaneth this?" and the other ones were mocking and saying, "Oh, these guys are all drunk, they're all just babbling." Peter's explanation of what this was in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." This is at 9 o'clock in the morning that this happened. He says, this is not the day. This is not the time of the day that people even drink. He says, they are not drunk in the way that you think that they are drunk. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And again, I'm going to read those words that Joel said. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the very beginning of the end of days, according to God's plan and God's timetable. Because this is the time of grace when Christ came and when he offers salvation to the world. And so he says that Joel was saying that in the latter times, this is going to happen. So this is the very beginning of those latter times. And then some of these things that we read towards the end of that, the blood, the moon turning to blood and all of these other things, this will happen at the culmination of all of God's plan being worked out and fulfilled. That is yet to come. But this very incident that Peter's preaching about right here is the beginning of those last days, or that last dispensation, if you will, of time. So, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Peter's making a statement right there, letting all of those people know that not only is this for the Jews, not only is this salvation for the Jews, but this salvation is for all people. It's for the Gentiles as well. So that's what he is declaring in that statement. I'm not going to continue reading from that point, but we're going to drop down to verse 38 in this same chapter here to answer this question then. Who is eligible to receive this baptism in the Holy Spirit? Who's eligible for that? So after Peter tells them that they crucified the Lord of glory and they and all of these things, and he was raised from the dead, and you know, he gives his first sermon on the porch here of this place where they came out of. And then he comes here and he wraps it up with these words. He says, Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Peter is standing up, answering the question, what does this mean? And Peter preaches that word, and then he comes to the end of that, and he said, this promise, this which you are seeing, this which we have received right here, this very thing is a promise unto all. It says, to you and to your children and to all that are afar off. That's the country we live in. Afar off. Now, he's talking about the ends of the world. This is for everybody. So if this gift were only for those 120 people, Peter would have said, this gift of the Holy Ghost is meant for these 120 people here before you. Or he could have said, this gift is for all 120 of you and your children too. He could have included that in his phraseology. Or he could have even stretched it out to include you and your children. And your children's children too. Wow, that would be something just for three generations even. But he doesn't say that. This promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So he made it perfectly clear that this very same thing that was happening to those 120 believers was going to continue to be available as long as God was calling people unto salvation. Let me ask you a very tough theological question right here. Is God still calling people unto salvation? Well, we wouldn't be here if he wasn't. Amen? So this same thing that you're seeing right here is for you and your children and as many as are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. He's still calling people unto salvation. He's still giving people this very blessed gift. Who is eligible to receive this gift? Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who has repented of their sins and received Christ as their Savior, they are eligible for this gift of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. with the evidence of speaking in another language. Now, if this was not for all of us, I believe that it would have been very appropriate for the Lord to only fill about 70 or 80 of those 120 people to show that there's proportionately some that are supposed to have this and some that are not supposed to. But it says every one of them in that room all spake with other tongues and glorified God. All of them. God didn't miss a one of them. And God's not missing anybody today who's willing to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know what stops a lot of people from receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit? People who have convinced them that it's not for today. If it's not for today, then why would I even pray for it? If it's not for today, then why would it be even useful to me? If it's not for today, why should I as a believer expect to receive that if it's not for today? So if I'm convinced that it's not for today, and I grew up in a particular denomination that was very opposed to speaking in tongues, very opposed to the Pentecostal movement, very opposed to the gifts of the Spirit, very opposed to laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover, very opposed to all of those things. I grew up in a church that way. Not all my life. I only attended for 2 years before my family got out of church. But I'm just saying, my grounding, my very first foundational walk with Christ was from 10 years old to 12 years old, and I was in that church, and that's all you would hear. If this subject came up, it was taboo. And so the first time that I came into a Pentecostal church and I heard people speaking in other tongues, I got to tell you something. It was strange to me because I had never heard that and never experienced it and was taught that that was not for today. That's bad enough. But then they go even further and say, that's of the devil. That's of the devil. And at the turn of the last century, in the early 1900s, the denominational churches were so opposed to this latter move of God's Spirit that they literally tarred and feathered people and dragged them out of town who believed this. But God is still healing people today. God is still doing miracles today. God is still operating in His church today through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. People are still prophesying in His name. Women, men, children are speaking the word of the Lord. And that's what He said. All flesh in the end of time. This will be poured out upon all flesh. Amen. So it makes sense that someone who has not known this comes into that and goes, wow, what do I think about this? What am I supposed to think? Amen. If I go through the scriptures, we're not going to do that today. But if I go through the scriptures and showed you everywhere where they're speaking in other tongues, it was evidence of people receiving this. Even the Apostle Paul, when he was called of the Lord, smote down to the ground on his way to Damascus. He got up and he said, "Oh Lord, what shall I do?" And he says, "Go into town. I'll tell you from there what you shall do." Now, Paul got saved right then and there. Most people would admit that that was Paul's salvation experience right there on that road to Damascus. But 3 days later, he was blinded by the Lord and he couldn't see. And he went into town and he had to be prayed for that his sight would come back to him. And it did. And it was at that time that he received the Holy Ghost. Now, it doesn't say right there, because we heard Paul speak with other tongues, we knew that he received the same gift. But we also know that he's the guy who taught all about speaking in other tongues. He's the man who said, "I thank God I speak with more tongues than all of you people." He's the guy who said that. So if he thanks God that he's speaking with tongues more than all of the other Christians that he's writing to, he obviously received this somewhere along the line. It would be safe to infer that he received it when Ananias laid his hands on him and prayed for him to receive the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in the scriptures. Receive the Holy Spirit. Well, if he received the Holy Spirit when he got saved, there must have been a subsequent happening concerning the Holy Spirit in his life. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. When Peter was preaching to the Gentiles in Cornelius' home, they received the word of God, opened their hearts up. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began to speak with other tongues. Peter's baffled. He goes back to Jerusalem and to the headquarters church, and he tells them what just happened in a Gentile's home. They're wondering what he's even doing in a Gentile's home. But God's doing a new thing. His church is spreading, and it's for the Jews, and it's for the Gentiles as well. And he comes back, and he tells them what happened there. And he said, and they received the same Holy Spirit that we received, for we heard them speak with other tongues. That was a qualifier. We know they received it, for we heard them speak with other tongues. Amen. So a lot of times people say, well, I'm saved, I love the Lord, and the Lord is good, and I sing to the Lord, and I pray to the Lord, and I believe in the Lord, and all of that, but have you ever spoken in tongues? No, I've never spoken in tongues. It doesn't make you less of a Christian. I want to say that right off the get-go. It doesn't make you less of a Christian. But when someone asks someone, have you ever spoken in tongues? Well, no, I've never done that. Have you ever prayed to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, I just thought I always had the Holy Spirit because I have Jesus in my life. That's all I need. Well, if you go through the scriptures and you find out that, you know what? There's a subsequent experience for Christians even after their salvation. And it is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. I would say as a believer, once I see that and once I realize that, I should say, I believe this, of all Christians, we should say at that point in time, I want that. I want that. If that's for all Christians, I want that. If this is something that all believers are eligible for, I'm a believer, I want that. And so to hear people say, well, I really don't need that, I really don't want that, and what's the use in having that, and why would I? Because it's a gift from God, number one. Would you look God in the face and say, I don't want it? Man, at Christmas time, think about that. You're wrapping up all of these gifts that you're just thinking the kids are going to be so excited about, and you put that thing in front of them, they take the wrapper off of it, and they look at it, and they go, I don't want that. What a slap in the face. God's offering you this same thing that he gave to the church on the day of Pentecost, but I don't want that. So people resist it because of what they've been taught. People resist it because they don't understand the power of it. People resist it because it's something they don't understand. People resist it because of fear. I'm telling you, all of those things come into play when we begin to resist what God says is for us. Amen. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was the inauguration of the church, and it was the empowering of Christians to go out and do the works of the ministry. You know, in Mark's gospel in the 16th chapter in the 15th verse, it says there, Jesus was giving the Great Commission. This is according to Mark's gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that is baptized shall be saved, and he that is not baptized shall not be saved. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. They shall take up serpents, and they'll not be harmed. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, we're not a snake-handling church here. I don't want anybody to get freaked out about that, and I don't believe that that's what that scripture means, that you play around with snakes. But a good incident or a good example of this very thing that Jesus said was going to be for the believers, just like I said earlier, when someone says this was only given for them to be able to preach the gospel, give me one account in the scripture where that ever happened, okay? So if we put that same test to what I just said that Mark's gospel says, they shall take up serpents and they will not harm them. We have an incident in the Bible, in the book of Acts, in the 28th chapter, where the Apostle Paul was bitten by a viper as he was getting sticks to build a fire. And the people of that region knew that that viper would kill you in moments of time. Now, if you go to Africa, they tell you to stay away from the mamba, a black mamba. You stay away from it. If they tell you that this snake or that bug or this thing will bite you, and within moments you will die. The people of that country, the people of that land and of that region, they know that. So the people that knew where Paul landed, when that viper bit him, they said he must be an evil man, because this viper bit him. He'll be dying in a moment or two. Scripture says he shook that thing off. That's what it means to take up serpents. He's not talking about playing and handling snakes. He's talking about, you know, miraculous signs and wonders are going to follow them that believe in me. And so Paul shook that thing off. When he shook it off and didn't die, the next thing that these people did, talk about some wishy-washy people, they wanted to bow down and worship him as a god. They said, whoa, he's not an evil man. He must be a god, because that thing didn't kill him. My point is this. God's promises are true. They are yes and they are amen. And they are for those people of that day and they are for the people of this day. There are still demons running wild in this world. Some people would have you to believe that there are no such things as demons. Well, at least not anymore, since Jesus conquered over the enemy on the cross. Well, why are people still running into places, shooting places up, shooting the school system, the schools up, restaurants, and wherever? Why are such evil still going on in the world? Why are people doing such demonic things if there are no more demons? When Christ spoke those words, "In my name you shall cast out demons," he wasn't just talking about those guys there that he was speaking to. He was talking about everybody that would receive their word from then forward. We believe that demons are real. We believe that we also have the power to cast them out. We believe that God is a healer. We pray for people to be healed. We believe God for healing. Does everybody that we pray for get healed? No, some of them die. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you, more people that I've prayed for have died than have been healed. That's not going to stop me from praying for people to be healed, because I've seen some healed. As a matter of fact, I've seen many people healed after we've prayed for them. Amen. Every person that you pray for salvation, they don't get saved. Is that going to stop you from praying for the salvation of people? No, not at all. We're going to keep on praying. This gift is for you and for your children and for as many as the Lord our God shall call. If you are a Christian believer, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've never yet experienced this beautiful thing that we just read about here today, you are a candidate. You are a candidate. And everyone else around you who has experienced this will tell you the same thing. If you sat and said all of the reasons why you would resist or kind of hold back or be a little bit fearful, they would explain to you they felt the same way. They thought the same thing. When I came into that Pentecostal church and they were tapping their toes on the hardwood floor and clapping their hands and singing all these songs, throwing their hands up in the air and getting all excited about Jesus, I looked and I said, we didn't do that in the church I came from. We never clapped our hands. We never shouted praise to God. And very rarely would you ever hear anyone say amen. Maybe one of the deacons or one of the elders might say amen to the pastor's sermon, but that was it. And so when you come into that kind of an atmosphere, but I'm telling you right now, if you have not yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, I want to pray for you today if you desire that. We don't push people down here. We don't shake people. We don't do all that stuff. We just simply lay hands on you and pray that you would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because it's for you. It's something that God wants you to have. Someone might say, well, I've responded to that kind of altar call two or three times now, and I never received it. You know what I would say to that? Respond a fourth time. Because you never know. You never know. Some people have been baptized in the Holy Spirit just walking down the sidewalk. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God, it says that those 120 people, suddenly, all of a sudden, that rushing mighty wind came upon them and they were all received. You could receive it anywhere. Amen. But if you've never received it, I would encourage you today, pray to receive it. Don't say, well, I prayed three times and it's never happened, so therefore, evidently, God doesn't want me to have it. Let me ask you this. Would you pray only three times for your own salvation? If you didn't get saved after three times of praying for your salvation, would you just stop? No way. There's no way you would stop. If you were dying of cancer and you prayed three times to be delivered of that cancer, would you just stop praying because you prayed three times? No, you wouldn't. You'd keep on praying. You'd keep on praying. Why? Because you're desperate. You're desperate. And when we get that desperate for God and we want God that desperately, our hearts are hungry, our hearts are open, and we're ready to receive. God's coming down. God's coming in. God's going to fill you. Amen. Let's all stand right now. Amen. If you have never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence,